Thank you, Elaine and choir, and Becky and Vicky, for that wonderful worship that leads us now into our time of Bible study. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6. And we are going to backtrack here and look at verse 9 today. We already covered this verse in a lump of verses we did, I think, on Sunday night. But I don't want us to miss this opportunity to look at the life of Noah and who he was and what kind of example he should be to us this very day. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and you have a handout in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with blanks to fill in. We finished up to verse 16 last Sunday morning, and we will continue next Sunday with verses 17 through 24. But today, I just wanted to not to rush too quickly to get through this life of Noah, because we will see after the flood that even great men fall. But before we do that, I want us to see what made Noah so special in the eyes of the Lord. Before we do any of that, let us pray as we open up God's Word. God, this is the chance now where we have the privilege to learn more about you. And so, God, I pray that you would help us, because, God, without you, none of this will take root. Lord, without you, none of this will transform us. Lord, without you, none of this will make us more like you. And so, God, I pray that you would clear us of any distractions. Let us not be thinking about anything else today, right now, except you, Lord Jesus. God, let us be concentrating on you. Let us interact with your word. Let us desire and do all we can to find the truth in your word, and live it out in our lives, we might be changed and transformed and made more like you. And God, I pray for myself, Lord, that you would help me just to be a vessel to speak your truth, God. This is not my message. This is the word that you have given to me. And so, God, I am privileged that I can stand here before these people, this church family, God. But let it be all you, Lord Jesus, that speaks the word of your truth. And God, finally, let it be a sword. Let it be the sword of the Spirit, which your word tells us it is, that pierces to the very core of our being. And let it transform us and change us, Father. I echo what David said. Lord, let us hide your word in our heart, that we may not sin against you, Father. Let this be a time where you are honored and glorified and praised, as we were made more like you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, the holiday season is upon us, and very soon, we will hear the term again, Black Friday. Does everyone know what Black Friday is? It's not a... Some people would say that. It's not a moment in history where a war took place, because you think black, you think it's a day of death. Well, for some people, it kind of is. But Black Friday is the day after Thanksgiving when everything goes on sale like crazy. Deep discounts. I mean, you're thinking things that you would never buy, you could possibly buy on this Friday, because stores are doing sales to get ready for what? Christmas. When we were Wake Forest at Southeastern Seminary, I read some crazy stories about Black Friday. I mean, people who waited in line, who camped out in line at these stores, Best Buy, Target, Walmart, wherever, and they camped out waiting for this product to be open to the public. And there were only a certain number. And I couldn't believe the number of stories I read where the people, they would fight over these things. I mean, people would get physically hurt. We read one story where a guy was shot and killed for the possession, that for the thing, because I think he got one of the last ones that were available. I mean, that makes no sense. Me, I'm sleeping in. That's why the Lord created the World Wide Web, because you can shop anytime, you know. For me, that's not a passion. I'm not going to camp out. You know, my mom will go out early. She won't go out real early, but she'll go out early to get the discounts. But me, I'm sleeping in, because I got a stomach full of turkey still, and I can't get up that early. So, you know, that's not a big thing for me, but you can imagine that, the passion it takes, the passion it takes, the love to go and do these things, that you commit that much effort to something that is not going to last forever. Next year, there'll be another Black Friday where people will go again and replace that toy or that thing with something new. But can you imagine just the ability to have that kind of love, that kind of lust after a thing where you would commit that much of yourself to be the first ones to get it? And I use that example, and I'm not saying it's wrong if you camp out or if you do all those things. That's not what I'm saying. But I want to use that example at the kind of commitment it takes to show you the kind of commitment that Noah had in his day. And we have talked about this on Sunday nights. A lot of this happened on Sunday nights, and so I want to bring it to you this morning, but we talked about the world, how it was back then. That I would say it's probably worse than it is today. Because out of all the people in the world, we see one family was good enough to please God. One family was willing enough, was committed to God to be saved from a flood that destroyed the entire world. This was not the happening of a lake that overflowed. This was not a geographical flood, a regional flood. This was a worldwide flood that covered the very top of the tallest mountain by 50 to 100 feet. Now, the tallest mountain we know of is Mount Everest. The Bible clearly says that it covered that, even that. And so that's not a regional flood. That's a global flood that destroyed everything except Noah and his family and his three sons and their family because they were righteous before God. This morning, I want to talk about God's grace because God's grace is important for non-believers just as much as it is for believers who are believers. If you're a believer today, God's grace is still as important as it was in the day that you were saved. At age 73 years, John Wesley relayed in his journal, June 28, 1776, that he was far more able to preach than when he was 23 years old. He traveled more than 4,000 miles a year, made a practice of getting up at 4 in the morning, was able to go to sleep immediately, an entire life never lost a night's sleep. Experienced four illnesses that were used to invigorate him, but then he wrote about possessing what he called an evenness of temper. He said this, "I feel and grieve, but by the grace of God I fret at nothing." John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, in his old age, it was suggested that Newton retired because of bad health and failing memory. He replied, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." The grace of God, God's grace, is just as important today as it was thousands and thousands of years ago when God looked at the earth. He said, "I am sorry that I made man." God looked at us and he said, "I am sorry that I ever created man." That's how grieved he was at the way that the people were acting. But he saw one man, one righteous man, perfect and blameless, because compared to the rest of the world, that's what he was. He saw one man who desired to worship him, who followed him amidst the persecution, amidst the trials and temptations to fall away, yet Noah persevered to do all that God commanded him to do. Let's look at this morning in chapter 6, verse 9. We will see how the Word of God describes Noah. Now realize this, the entire world is wicked and God is bringing judgment. And then he stops and says this, verse 9, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was one, a just man, two, perfect in his generations, and three, Noah walked with God." If you could stop and if you could write the epitaph of your life this very moment, would you be able to write that down for you? One, not that you were just a just person, but two, that you were perfect in your generation, that you walked with God. Now, God doesn't use these words lightly. I don't think he does that with the word. He is very specific in the way he writes the word. And so we see here that if this is how God described Noah, that this is the way that he lived. This is not an exaggeration. You know, we are easy to exaggerate about things, about our kids, our grandkids. We'll say things and we'll say things. We'll make them more impressive than maybe they really are. But God is not doing that here. God is very specific in the way he's describing Noah. And why is he doing this? Because God's grace has brought Noah into an understanding of who God is. And God's grace has brought Noah to realize that God is God. He is Creator. He is Savior. He is Lord. And there is one thing that he must do. That is follow him with all of his life, with all of his heart. Number one, God's grace leads to righteousness. In your outline there, God's grace leads to righteousness. The word "just" here is the same word that means righteousness. But he was just, he was righteous. In the midst of a world that was evil and forsaken, Noah walked with God. And we saw that God said, "I will give you 120 years, Noah, to build this ark. World, I will give you 120 years to do what you think is right, either to follow me or to follow the world. But when 120 years are done," and of course, remember, God gave them what? 7 more days. "So 120 years and 7 more days, I will bring destruction on the face of the earth. So you have that long to get things right and get things ready for me." I mean, that's the mercy of God as much as the grace of God. Because do you know the day of your death? Do you know the exact moment, the exact circumstances where you will breathe your last, and then you, if you're a believer, will enter into the gates of heaven, and if you're an unbeliever, I'm sorry, you will enter into the gates of hell. Do you know that exact moment? No, you don't. But the world then did. They knew when judgment was coming, and yet they chose to not believe in what God was saying. But Noah did. The righteousness we see here in Noah means that if God's grace is really being showered upon us, if it's being poured out on us daily, that if it has saved us, then we will obey His teachings, keep His commands, and live a just life. See, grace didn't stop at salvation. For Noah, grace didn't stop at the moment that he believed that God is who He says He is. Grace continued to change Noah to make him more like the God, more like Christ who would come, that he knew that God had promised them. And the same thing is said for us. If you're an unbeliever today, then God's grace is waiting for you to accept Him. God's grace is waiting to be showered upon you, to be poured out upon you, to change you, to take your old nature and make it new in the image of Christ. And if you're a believer today, God's grace is continually being poured upon you each new day. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. So this morning, God's grace woke you up. This morning, God's mercy allowed you to get here safely. And God's grace and mercy are allowing you to sit here in the midst of His body, in the midst of the body of Christ, the church family, to hear His word taught and to be changed and made more like Him. God's grace is sufficient for all things. So we see that Noah was righteous. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, Noah didn't have any commandments. Moses obviously had not come yet. The Ten Commandments were not available to him. But God gave Noah two commands. One, live righteously. And two, build an ark. Build a big box. Excuse me. The likes that you've never seen before. And John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we see that Noah loved God and kept the commands that he had given to him. 1 John 2:3. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Do you keep the Lord's commandments this morning? Can someone know you by the way that you act because you keep the commandments of the Lord? If we are truly justified through the cross of Jesus Christ, then we will begin to act justly. If we are truly saved, if Christ has truly changed us, then we will have no other choice. Our desire will be to live like Christ. Our desire will be to minister to the people of this world. Our desire will be to do all things in the body of Christ to honor and glorify the Lord. Because Noah lived a just life and acted righteously, he became a preacher of righteousness. This is a beautiful passage in 2 Peter 2, verse 5. Excuse me. "And do not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah." Excuse me. "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Noah is the first preacher we see recognized that way in the Bible. Whatever pulpit he may have had on the timbers of that big ark, he got up and he preached the righteousness of God to the people of that world. And just like Noah, we need to stand up, we need to be obedient, we need to be courageous, not to worry what people may think, not to worry what it may cost us, but stand and proclaim the glory of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. John Calvin said this, "If we want to be approved by God and accounted righteousness before Him, we must not only regulate our hands, eyes, and feet to obey His law, but above everything else have integrity of heart. This takes top priority in the true definition of righteousness. But remember that those who are called righteous and blameless are not perfect in every aspect, as if they had no defects, but are those who cultivate righteousness in their hearts." If we could look at the entire world today, would God describe you as perfect and blameless in your generation? You know, if you were there, let's say you took the place of Noah, would God be able to choose you to be the one to build the ark? Would God look at you and say, "Tim, you have done everything that I've commanded. You have lived a just life. You have raised your children in the wisdom and the stature of the Lord. You have put me first in all things. You have done ministry that I've asked you to do, and you are perfect and blameless in your generation. Can God describe you that way today? Now, perfect and blameless doesn't mean you get everything right. That's not what Noah did. He was a sinner just like we are, just like everyone was in that day. But yet, in comparing him to the rest of the world, he was perfect and blameless. So are you living justly today? Are you a preacher of righteousness? Are you proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, when a child is born, what happens? Everybody finds out, right? When grandchildren are born, when good things happen to a family member, you let everybody in the world know about it. You send out emails. You know, you write letters. You want everybody to rejoice in what's taking place in your family's life. What about Jesus? Jesus has saved you from your sins. Jesus has saved you from an eternal hell and damnation that will take place forever. That's better than any child being born. That's better than any award you could receive. That's better than any promotion that you could get. And yet, how often are we sending out every message we know how to make His name known? I'm sure we all have family members and friends and coworkers who don't know about Christ. But yet Monday morning, we'll go talk about the game, football, college. We'll go tell them what we did this weekend. We'll go tell them, I finally got a deer for once in this hunting season. Whatever it may be, you'll tell them all these things, but yet Christ will not be on the tip of your lips. And I'm just as guilty as the rest of us. I'm just as guilty. The Lord has provided me opportunities here. I don't see a lot of people here during the week, but the ones that I do see are those that come and ask for help. And I try to take advantage as best I can, but my sinful nature sometimes wins out to where I let them leave without telling them anything about who God is. And so I'm in the boat with you that on the tip of our very tongues must be the love of Christ. And just like Noah, we must stand without reservation. We must stand with boldness and courage to speak the truth of Christ no matter what it may cost us. We are only justified and able to speak righteousness because of the grace of God. Number two, God's grace leads to a blameless and perfect life. God's grace leads to a blameless and perfect life. This is the genealogy of Noah. First, Noah was a just man or a righteous man. And second, perfect in his generations. Has anyone ever played the Where's Waldo game? I'm hoping a lot of people have. What's the point of that game? Have y'all heard of Where's Waldo? Dana's shaking her head no, so I was going to make sure. It's not going to work if you don't know the game. You have a book, it's usually in a book, and you have a whole bunch of people on the little characters on the page, and you have to find this guy, Where's Waldo? I think he wears a hat, pointed hat with red and white stripes. So it's hard, though, because they're really tiny figures, and you have to search through the entire page to find him. And I use that illustration to say if we could put the picture of all the people of the world on a map, on a piece of paper, and if we could search out for you, could we find you because you live differently than the world does today? If we could say, where's Tim? He'll be characterized by the way he lives for Christ. Can we find him on that page? Because he lives differently than the world around him. Noah lived differently. Noah was perfect in his generation. He was easy to spot among the crowd of unbelievers. Because while they joked about things that were sinful, while they did things that displeased God, Noah stood out trying to teach them the things of Christ. Augustine said this, speaking of Noah, our unerring scriptures tell us that he was a just and perfect man in his generation, meaning that he was perfect as far as citizens of the city of God can be perfect during the pilgrimage of this present life. Not, of course, as perfect as they are to be in that immortal life in which they will be as perfect as the angels of God. So he wasn't completely perfect, but compared to that generation, he was perfect. Noah lived in such a way that compared to the rest of the world, he was blameless and perfect. Can we say the same for ourselves? If you were in a Where's Waldo book, could they find you according to how you lived for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 9 says this, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Do you realize when we cower under the pressure of sharing Christ, when we decide that it's not the right time or place, when we figure that someone else will tell them, we are acting as though we are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things to be ashamed of, but this is not one of them. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He came to this world from heaven. He lived as a baby, not in a palace, not in a bed made of gold, but in a feeding trough He came as a baby. He lived His life as a carpenter's son. He learned the trade of His father. He was not served. There were no servants to serve Him as the king that He was. And at the age of 30, He started His ministry for you and for me. He started His ministry to glorify God by taking the message of God through Himself out into the world. He healed. He brought sight back to people. He brought the lame were able to walk in. He brought people back from the dead. Lazarus was dead 4 days. It wasn't like he had just died. It wasn't like they couldn't feel his pulse. He was dead in the grave, wrapped up. And they rolled the stone away and Jesus called him out of death. That is the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. He came to Jerusalem in a day of triumph and a week of celebration. And at the very end, He was put before a mob and he was chosen to be crucified. He was strapped to a tree with nails, not with rope, but with nails through His hands and through His feet. And there He asked, in the midst of His pain, He asked God to forgive you and me for the sins that we were going to commit. Go back in the garden. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And on the cross, He remembered what He said. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the great thing is the testimony doesn't end there with a dead man. In the grave, 3 days, the ladies come back to anoint His body, but find Him not there, and their fears are that He's been taken. And yet Jesus reveals Himself to them, showing that He is not only a God who has died for our sins, He is a Savior who has risen Himself from the dead that we may have eternal life with Him forever. So I say to you again, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That word forever there means eternal. There is no end. That you will abide forever with your heavenly Father, with your loving Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you serve the world, then you will not last forever. You will experience destruction in hell for the rest of eternity. Grace allows us to be unashamed of God. It allows us to love God more than loving the world. John Calvin said this, at the present time, the morals of men are so vitiated, and the whole way of that vitiated is a fancy term for meaning really bad, are so vitiated and the whole way of life so confused that uprightness has become most rare. But Noah's day was even more vile and dreadful. He did not have one person to worship God with. Think about that. You come this morning and you're the only one here. Think about that. He had no one to worship God with. If Noah could bear it up against the evil tide of the whole world, we are left with no excuse. We must have the same strength of purpose as we pursue a right course through the innumerable evils of the world. Can you imagine being the only person in the world who loved God? And God says, I know it's tough. I know it's hard, but persevere for my sake. Persevere for my glory, for my honor, for my praise to be known throughout the world. And that's what Noah did with the joy of the Lord in his heart. Number three, God's grace leads to a relationship with God. For unbelievers, this is a beginning for you. If you allow God's grace to come into your heart and forgive you through Jesus Christ, then you begin a new relationship with God that you never had before. An eternal relationship that never ends, but always is with the Lord. And for believers, this is a relationship that hopefully you are cultivating daily with Christ, that you are trying and desiring to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Noah walked with God. Noah pursued a relationship with God. And can you imagine, amidst all that, building the ark, suffering through persecution, being the only believer in the entire world, he walked with God and never faltered in that walk. Noah's relationship wasn't just that he knew God, but that he walked with God. He desired to know God more. And it's not just enough to know God because the demons know who God is. A lot of people say, if you ask them, are you saved? Yeah, I know God, I'm saved. That's not enough. Unbelievers know who God is. People of other religions know who God is, know who the God is that we serve, the only God that is. Demons know who God is, but it is important that you know more than God, that you know His Son, Jesus Christ, who has died for your sins. Knowing God enough to be saved is not a relationship with God. Being saved and living out your salvation is what it means to have a relationship with God. This is what Noah desired. He not only desired to know God more, but to live God more, to make God known more to a world that was evil and vile and sinful. God's grace has set us free from this sin. And now it is time for us to go as Noah did and share that same grace, share that same mercy to a world who desperately needs it and who is looking for something. You know, we're all created to worship something. We have a desire to make something a priority, take the first place in our lives. And we fill it with all kinds of things, hoping to find satisfaction. But I guarantee you will not find true satisfaction until you fill it with Jesus Christ. There is a void we are all born with, and only Christ can fill it. John Chrysostom said this, "Everything has been allowed to remain with our choice owing to grace from on high. Punishment duly awaits the sinner and reward and recompense those who practice virtue." So it's your choice to follow God or not. It's your decision to make God known or to not know God at all. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." And our last verse, coming to the end, Malachi 3:16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. As we finish up, three things of application to send you home with. God's grace allows for starting over because we are able to begin again each time when we are made clean before Him. Today, yesterday may have been a bad day. You may have got frustrated, said things you didn't mean, did things you didn't mean to do. The sinful side of you won out, but that's okay because God's grace allows you to start new today. And God's grace allows you to begin anew this morning. And say, "God, I am not going to let Satan have his way with me. I am not going to let temptation rule over me. I am asking for your help, for your power, for your strength to do the things that you desire for me to do. To do the things that will seem foolish to the world, but will seem honoring to you." Because the Bible tells us, the world sees us, and you know what they see? They see a bunch of foolish people who worship a God that is not there. You know, we don't need the evidence, because true faith is not built on evidence. True faith is not built by doing an experiment to prove that God indeed died, Jesus Christ indeed died and then was rose again. True faith is saying, "I don't need to see the tomb empty. I know the tomb is empty." True faith is saying, "I don't need to see Christ hang on a cross. I know that he hangs on a cross. And right now, I don't need to see Christ at the right hand of the Father. I know he waits there to come back and bring me to himself." That is what true faith is. It's believing in what you cannot see. It's believing in a Savior who has done all this for you and wants you to do this, to go out and live a life that's honoring and glorifying to him. Number two, without God's grace, we cannot live righteously. We cannot live holy lives, and we cannot have a true, personal, and intimate relationship with God. Grace is in a way the glue that holds it all together. God's grace is the thing that showers upon us to make it possible for us to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And number three, God's grace is the key. Without it, there is no hope and there is no life. God's grace is the key. Without it, without God's grace through Jesus Christ, then we would have no hope for eternity. Without God's grace through Jesus Christ, there would be no life to look forward to after death. Because death is just a moment in time. For those who believe, it is a starting point for heaven. It's an ending of your flesh here on earth, but it's a starting point of the most joyous time you will ever experience. Words cannot comprehend. But for unbelievers, death is a doorway to eternal death. And without grace, there is no hope and there is no life. James 4:13 through 15 says this, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Do you know what will happen tomorrow? You know what you want to do tomorrow. You know where you will go tomorrow, hopefully, but you don't know if tomorrow will even come, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You are a vapor. You are a vapor. A vapor is here one second and gone the other. In God's mind, you are a vapor. And what keeps you from drying up, what keeps you from vanishing from the face of this earth is God's grace. God's grace keeps you here for the glory of His name. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And a wonderful hymn written many, many years ago. We know it and we sing it, but do we mean the words that we sing? Because true worship is not, true salvation, true commitment to Christ is not about singing words or coming to church and hearing a message spoke because that's what you've always done or that's the way that you were raised. True worship, true commitment, true dedication to Christ is taking those words, taking that message and living them out every day that you are alive on the face of this world. And why do you live them out? Why do you make them known? That Christ may be glorified as more and more come to know His holy name. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let us pray. God, what a wonderful joy it is to know such amazing grace. And even the word amazing doesn't describe it. And God, I don't really think we have a word in our English vocabulary that can describe how amazing, how wonderful, how awesome, how just grand Your grace is. But God, it is Your grace. It is what sustains us. It is what propels us. It is what makes this possible. Your grace through Jesus Christ, Your Son. And so God, I pray that You would help us to be like Noah, who saw the grace of God, who embraced it, who desired to live it out and to make it known to the very ends of the earth. Lord Jesus, I pray for believers in here today, Lord, that we would no longer sit on the sidelines. We would no longer put God in the background. We would no longer make other things the Lord of our life, but we would set Christ on the throne of our hearts and do all we can to make His name known and to bring glory and honor to Him. Because that is the purpose of our creation. That is why we were made. That is why our DNA was put together through God's hands and our body was shaped and our mind was formed, that everything in our body would cry out to a holy God to make Him known. So God, I pray for unbelievers in here this morning, Lord. I pray if there's anyone in here who does not know You as Lord and Savior of their life, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day of salvation. Your grace is ready. Your grace is waiting to be poured out on those who need You, Lord Jesus. And for those who desire to confess to You their sins and to give their lives over to You. God, I pray that You would help us to respond according to Your calling. And to do all that we can as we leave this place this morning to make Your name known and to bring glory and honor and praise to you, because you alone are worthy of it. In your name I pray all these things. Amen.